Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to be at Brookside. I'll invite you to take your Bible and find the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 12 in God's Word today. It's a privilege to be here. We've been looking forward to the opportunity. My family and I live in Indianapolis, Indiana. We're up this way, speaking a couple of weeks back-to-back at Camp Joy. So we were down there with the junior age young people this last week and begin tonight again with some teens that are coming to camp. And glad to have my family with me, my wife Tara. She and I have been married 13 years. We have two children. Clayton is 9. He's a rising fourth grader, so he had a chance to go all week long to camp. And it took a bit to get him out of bed this morning after wearing him out last week, but he enjoyed that. And then Chloe, our daughter, is 4, and we're just excited for the chance to be at Brookside. My mother is also able to be with us, and so we're glad to have her. She flew in yesterday, and we just had a chance to see her this morning. She was staying with the Huffmans last night. But my dad and I are tag-team preaching to the teens this next week. Now, I know that my parents have been here numerous times, and you're familiar with Dad. I saw on the schedule that he's supposed to be here in a couple of months, so I trust you'll go ahead and begin to make some invitations to people you know in this area to be here under the sound of the gospel there at the end of the month of September, and that'll be a wonderful time to share the gospel with friends and neighbors and loved ones that can be here during those days. But we're excited for the chance to be with you this morning and looking into God's Word. Romans chapter 12, familiar verses, but ones that hold great truth to our walk with God. Would you stand, please, with me out of respect for God's Word? Begin our reading in verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning we're preaching on what it takes to be a dedicated believer. Would you be seated, please? And we'll ask God's blessing on His Word to our life this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here on this Lord's Day and worship you. Our desire is to do that in spirit and in truth. We've done it through our singing, our giving. Now, Lord, may we do that by not just being hearers, but also doers of the Word. May it go deep into our hearts and bring forth fruit for your honor and glory. Lord, if there's one that's joined us in this second service today, may they understand the gospel, if they've never trusted Christ, the good news, and may it penetrate their heart. May they trust Christ as their Savior even today. For those of us that know you as believers, may we understand what it takes to be a dedicated believer. May we choose by your grace and for your glory to live that way each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dedication is applauded in almost every arena of life. That's why millions watch as athletes compete with precision because of their dedication to a sport. Thousands fill auditoriums to hear a talented musician because they've dedicated hours of their time to that instrument or that vocal technique. A physician is given great accolades because he or she has dedicated themselves to the field of medicine. A lawyer has dedicated themselves to the field of law. Any employer is glad to have an employee who will dedicate themselves to their work and show up on time and put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. And all of us salute the men and women who have dedicated their lives in service to our country and to its freedoms. But for some reason, there seems to be a lack of dedication among those that name the name of Jesus Christ. Often we're dedicated citizens, and we ought to be. You may be a dedicated parent or grandparent. That's a wonderful thing to be. You might be a dedicated sports fanatic, and I suppose that's all right. But God tells us that we're to be sold out, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he deals with here in Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has given great doctrinal foundation for the Christian life, and now in these final chapters, he's going to give us the duty that those doctrines demand. You know, in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says. We're to apply that. We're to live that out in our life. Simply stated, our beliefs ought to determine our behavior. And so this morning from our text, we want to ask and answer three simple questions. First, why should you and I be dedicated believers? Secondly, how can we be a dedicated Christian? And finally, what happens when I choose to live the way God intends each of us to live, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's tackle question number one, why? Why should you and I be dedicated believers? Paul answers that in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word beseech means to call alongside for counsel, to beg, to admonish, to entreat. If you've been saved, God is begging and imploring and beseeching you and me to be dedicated believers. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. This is the basis for his request. It's the foundation. It's the doctrine that demands duty, the learning that requires living. The belief that ought to determine our behavior is none other than the mercies of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through all of Scripture and see all the mercies that God has so graciously bestowed upon us. We're familiar with Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. We sang verse 23, he's great in his faithfulness. You know, Americans are notorious for crying out for their rights. Friend, you don't want what you rightfully deserve, spiritually speaking. All have sinned, Scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Thank God he's merciful. He wants to spare us from what we've earned and what we deserve. But I believe in the context of Romans 12 that the mercies of God could be summarized and boiled down to one word, and that would be the word salvation. For what Paul has done in the first several chapters of Romans is detailed what happens when a person gets saved by the grace of God. And he talks about three aspects of salvation. Now, salvation is a package deal, but from our perspective, you could look at it in three aspects. What are those? Well, when you get saved, the first thing that happens is you are justified. It means you're made righteous in your standing before God. You say, why would I need to be justified? The answer is because we have no righteousness of our own. The prophet would announce that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Romans 1 verse 18 explains to us, because of our sin, we deserve the just wrath of God to be poured out upon us. He goes on later in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 to explain that all of us are without an excuse. There's no one that can one day say to God, I didn't understand your love for me. For God has revealed himself to mankind in so many different ways. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Creation is a finger pointing back to who God is and what he's like. God has revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, who put on human flesh, lived sinlessly, went to the cross as our sin substitute, died and was buried and raised again so that we could have a relationship with God through him. He announced, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're without an excuse. In Romans 3 and verse 9, it says we're all under sin. Verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Some people have this concept that God will let me into heaven if I'm good enough. That's kind of true. You know how good you've got to be? Perfect, sinless. There's none of us that are sinless and perfect. In fact, really, God doesn't let good people into heaven. He lets righteous people into heaven. And there is none righteous, no, not one. There's only one that lived perfectly and sinlessly and completely righteously. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Romans 3 and verse 23 is so familiar. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's glory means that he's perfect. You and I were born imperfect. God is holy. We were born unholy. God is righteous. Each one of us were born unrighteous. And there's nothing we can do as imperfect, unholy, unrighteous sinners to give the right opinion or to give glory to God. We fall short of the standard that he has set. So here we are. We deserve God's wrath. We're under sin. We're without an excuse. We have no righteousness. We fall short of the standard that God has set. But good news, Jesus went to the cross to pay our sin debt. Paul would announce in Romans 4 and verse 25 that Jesus paid for our offenses, that he satisfied the wrath of God, that he died and was buried and raised again for our justification. So Romans 5 and verse 1 declares that we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, good news, friend. When you get saved, no longer are you the enemy of God. You become a child of God. No longer are you in darkness. You're transferred to light. No longer are you under condemnation. You've been given salvation. No longer dead in trespasses and sins. No, you've been made alive. You've been justified. That's one aspect of salvation. But there's a second one. We call it sanctification. It's simply the process by which God makes a Christian more like Jesus. Paul would say in Romans 6 and verse 4 that as a believer, we're now to walk in newness of life. The children's song puts it this way, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Hey, I wonder what's changed about you since the day you say you met the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You realize when God enters a person's life, he begins to change them for the glory of God. You say, I'm changing, but it's a struggle. You know, Paul could identify with that. He would say in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, the things I know I ought to be doing, I don't do them. The things I know I should avoid, I find myself involved in. He cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this wickedness? But he gives the answer. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, through our Savior we have victory. We can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 11 tells us, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit of God that lives inside of you and me as believers. He enables and equips and empowers us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been justified if you've been saved. You're being sanctified, but there's a future aspect of salvation, at least from our perspective. We call it glorification. That one day we're going to be made like our Savior and we'll live eternally with Him. Romans 8 and verse 17 says, we're joint heirs with Jesus that we might be glorifying together with Him. So Paul's answering our first question. Why should I be a dedicated believer? Short answer, because of all you've been given in salvation. You've been justified, you're being sanctified, one day you'll be glorified. That's why we ought to be a dedicated believer. But he answers practically that second question, how? How can I be a dedicated Christian while I'm here on this earth? He goes on to say that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You understand, to be a dedicated believer, first of all, requires surrendering of ourselves to God. That's exactly what that word present means. It literally means to yield, to place at the disposal of another. Paul uses it in Romans 6 and verse 13 when he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourself unto God. He says we're to present our bodies. You know, for a human being, that's everything about us, isn't it? It's what we watch, it's what we listen to, it's what we think about, it's what we talk about, it's how we act. That's why Paul would remind the Corinthian believers when he said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, listen to his words, which are God's. You know, when you get saved, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. You're not here to do your thing. You're here to do the thing for which God created you. That's to give him glory. And God gets glory when we as believers live dedicated Christian lives. But he says we're to be a living sacrifice. Now, frankly, this morning, I'm glad the Bible says a living sacrifice, aren't you? There are some cults and religions that teach children from the time they're young that one day they would martyr themselves for their faith. God says that's foolishness. He says, I want you to choose to live for me, and that may mean there's persecution along the way, but he said, I want you to choose to live for me. You know, living for God requires daily dying and denying self and yielding ourselves to God. So how does our body become a living sacrifice? Well, let the eye look at no evil. It's a sacrifice. Let the mind avoid pondering sin. Let the tongue speak nothing false. Let the ear hear no corruption. Let the hand work no sin. But rather, let your eyes watch for Christ's coming. Let your mind meditate on his holy word. Let your tongue praise his matchless name. Let your ear listen for his calling. Let your hand work for the glory of God, and the body becomes a living sacrifice. You know, a living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not just being dedicated to God when it's convenient. We lived in South Carolina for a number of years. A church down the street from our housing development had a sign. They would change it from time to time. One caught my attention one day. It read this: God is not interested in weekend visitation. He wants full custody. You know, sometimes we have this concept that I go to church on Sunday and I kind of give God 1/7 of my week, and the other 6/7 I get to do whatever I want, not and be a dedicated believer. For a dedicated Christian lives for God not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. 24/7 living for the glory of God. A living sacrifice means the body sacrifices its own desires for God's desires. It means that we're willing to place all of our hopes and our dreams and our plans, everything we hold precious and dear, we're willing to place it back in His hands. It's kind of like a little boy I heard about that went to a church much like this one, and one Sunday the pastor announced that next Sunday they would be collecting a sacrificial offering to help some of the needs in the local church. Oh, the boy got excited. He wanted to give in that offering. So over the course of the week, he tried to find a job. First, he started with mom and dad. Can I do some stuff around the house? I want to earn some money. I want to give in that offering. His parents had to say, son, I'm sorry, we're financially strapped right now. We don't have any extra income. He knocked on some doors and some businesses, but everybody turned him away. He was too young. He was too inexperienced. He was concerned about that, but by the time Sunday rolled around, he had a plan. His family entered the auditorium. They sat in their usual spot. He sat on the aisle that day, and the pastor announced again the sacrificial nature of the offering that Sunday, and they prayed. The offering plates began to be passed. The music was being played, and the usher came to where the boy was sitting, and he tried to hand the young man the offering plate, but he refused to take it. The usher said, son, we're trying to take the offering. You got to pass it down the row. He motioned for him to get a little closer. He said, sir, I want to give something the offering, but I can't do it passing the plate down the row. The usher looked confused. Said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, can you lower the plate a little bit? Okay. Lower. Can you just put it on the floor? Okay, son. The usher placed the offering plate on the ground, and the boy stood from his seat and put both feet in the offering plate. He had nothing monetarily to give, so he gave himself. That's a living sacrifice. He says we're to be a living sacrifice that is holy. The Bible word holy means to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. He says we're to be acceptable unto God. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. You know, so often we go through life trying to figure out what pleases us. I enjoy living here and being involved in this. I like this job. I enjoy participating in these events. I enjoy this entertainment and this music. It pleases me. You know, a dedicated Christian doesn't go through life just trying to figure out what pleases them. They're more interested in, does this please God? Do my work ethic, is it well-pleasing to God? Is the way I treat others well-pleasing to God? Are my entertainment choices well-pleasing to God? You see, that sounds like a lot to ask. I got to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God knew we would think that, so he put the last phrase in verse 1 there. You see what it says? Which is your reasonable service? You know, that Bible word reasonable comes from a Greek word that we often get the English word logical from. Here's what God says. After all I've given you in salvation, it just makes logical sense that you choose to serve me. He says it's your reasonable service. That word service carries the idea of worship. We talk about coming to church on Sunday and we worship God in this place corporately, and we do that. But did you realize it's not just what happens here in an auditorium on a Sunday morning that ascribes worth to God? Your whole life is to be an act of worship. The way you go to work tomorrow ought to ascribe worth to God. The way you treat your spouse, the way you rear your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we're to be a dedicated believer. We're to surrender ourselves to Him. So Paul says, after we put it all together, after all we've received by the mercies of God, justification, sanctification, glorification, our only logical, reasonable, spiritual response must be as an act of worship to present God with all that we are and with all that we have. That's called surrender. Oh, to be a dedicated Christian requires surrendering of ourselves to God, but secondly, it requires separation from the world. He goes on in verse 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world. That word conformed is an interesting Bible term. It means to fashion oneself according to, assuming an outward expression that's not true of an inner heart life. It's the idea of putting on a mask. God says, look, you've been saved. My spirit lives within you. You're not supposed to act like and talk like and live like the world. You're supposed to be distinct. You're supposed to be different on purpose. That word conformed is a present passive imperative. You say, don't pull grammar stuff on me this morning. It's too early for this. Well, it's not hard. Present tense, God says, do it today, do it tomorrow. Keep doing this. An imperative, you remember what that means. God's not suggesting this to us. It's a command. And in this sense, it's a negative command. Don't do this. But then it's passive. That means there's an outside force that does this to us. What's the outside force? Don't be conformed to this world. There's the outside force. You know, the world is everything the current day and age promotes, including the way we dress and what we talk about, what we watch, what we listen to, our activities. And in essence, God is saying, stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. As a kid, my sisters and I enjoyed playing with that moldable clay called Play-Doh. Remember that stuff? One Christmas, I remember we asked our parents for the latest thing coming out. It was something called the Spaghetti Factory. Does anybody remember the Spaghetti Factory? I see some heads nodding out there. I think they still make the silly things, but we got one of those for Christmas, and you could put the Play-Doh down in a compartment and push down on a handle, and it had adapters for the other side, and you could conform that Play-Doh to that standard and make all kinds of non-edible Italian dishes, you know. We had the spaghetti and the fettuccine and the pepperonis and the sausages. You could conform it to that mold. God is saying there are too many Christians that are being conformed to this world. They come out acting like and talking like and looking like and living like the world, and God is saying, stop that. Stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. You say, well, how would I know if that's happening to me? Well, let's ask it this way. Do you long after the world's form of entertainment? Can you hardly wait to watch this and download this, and I got to listen to that, and I got to see that? If that's what life is all about to you, you're being conformed to this world. Do you strive to have the world's fame and success? Do you long for the world's approval? Hey, are you more interested in what your boss thinks about you, your neighbor thinks about you, or what God knows about you? Do you go after the materialism of the world? Got to upgrade this and get a better one of these and save for that? If that's what life is all about to you, God says you're being conformed to this world. Do you go after the morality of the world? Well, I don't want to be just like the world, but too many Christians want to try to figure out where that proverbial line is that distinguishes Christian from world, and they want to snuggle up as close as they can to the world, but still be classified Christian. A believer's not thinking that way, the one that's dedicated. They're not thinking, how close to the world can I be? We ought to be pursuing, how close to God can I be? Friend, when you do that, the world will be far behind. Do you have the vocabulary of the world? Oh, one set you can clean up and come to church and sing and say all the right things, and a whole other set elsewhere. You're being conformed to this world. Peter would put it this way. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or the way that you live. Why? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, to be a dedicated Christian, it requires surrendering of ourselves to God, separating ourselves from the world, but he goes on to explain, it takes saturating our mind in God's word. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed literally means to be changed into another form. It's the idea of metamorphosis. Remember learning about that at school? They taught you about that caterpillar that could make that cocoon and emerge something completely different, a butterfly. I grew up at camp. We'd find the ugliest, hairiest caterpillar and stick it on some girl's shoulder, and she'd go, oh, get it out of there. Then she'd watch a butterfly go by, and she'd go, oh, you know. She didn't understand the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly is simply metamorphosis. Hey, you know the difference between a Christian the world looks at and says, well, why would I want to go to church with you? You laugh at the same jokes, drink the same stuff, watch the same programs, live the same way. Why would I need that? And one that the world would say, now, you have something I don't have. The difference is transformation. You see, that word transformed, just like the word conformed, is a present passive imperative. Remember what that means? God says, do it today, do it tomorrow, keep doing it. It's a command. But then it's passive. That means you don't transform yourself. There's an outside force that does that to us. What is it? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What renews our mind? It's God's word. So the Spirit of God takes the word of God to make you and me more like the Son of God. You see the difference? The world wants to control your thinking by applying pressure from without. God wants to control us by the Spirit's power released from within. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. You say, like the movie? No, like the book. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, a renewed mind is a mind that is saturated and filled with God's word. It's why the psalmist would say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Paul would say to the Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things here on this earth. One that's saturated and has their mind filled with scripture is one that tries to spend as little time as possible thinking on earthly things. That's necessary at times, but as much time as possible thinking on eternal things. You say, well, wait a minute. If I did that, I'd be like the Christian that was so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? It's nonsense. You'll never meet a Christian thinking biblically that so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Now, I've met some people that had their head in the clouds, but if you're thinking biblically, you're going to be of earthly good. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. Was he heavenly minded? He said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That sounds heavenly minded to me. Was if he of any earthly good? Well, here we are reading words he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit yet again this morning. Our Savior was certainly heavenly minded. He said, I'm here to do my Father's business. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, the problem is not churches filled with Christians that are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. We have too many Christians that are so earthly minded, they're really of no eternal good. And God says what needs to happen is a transformation. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell there means to abide, to reside, to be at home at. Do you realize that we're to welcome God's word into our life the same way we welcome a guest into our home? You ought to be at home there in our life. Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of all we've been given in salvation. How do I do this? Surrendering each day to Him, separating from the world, saturating our mind in God's word, and finally, he answers that last question, what happens when I live this way? He concludes verse 2 by saying, that you may prove. What is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The phrase, that you may prove, is actually a purpose-result phrase. Let's explain that. God says, if you'll do this, here's the result that it yields. You know, so often in life, we like to get results, but we're not willing to put in the work to get the result. It doesn't work that way in the physical realm, the material realm, and it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. If we want the result, we've got to be willing to put out the work. What's the work? Being a dedicated Christian. Now, God empowers us to do that by His Spirit. But the result is that we're actually fulfilling God's will. You know, some people have the idea that the will of God is some mystical thing that we discover by accident and only a select few ever figure out really what it is. This morning is written for us, isn't it? If you've been saved, God's desire, His intent, His plan, His will for your life is that you would be a dedicated believer. Why? Because of all we've received in salvation. How? Surrendering to Him, separating from the world, saturating our mind in God's word. Now, maybe this morning you're here and you're thinking, Ben, I can't be a dedicated Christian. Frankly, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. Hey, I've got good news for you this morning. Today, by faith, you can experience the mercies of God and salvation. Friend, if you'll understand what Scripture says about all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from a holy, righteous God. The wages, the payment for our sin is death, eternal separation from Him. But God is merciful and He is love and He is gracious, so He provided a payment and the gift. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what He wants to give you. But it can only be received through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus did for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. We could not get to God, so God came to us through Christ. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus. He became sin for us so that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have no righteousness, friend, but by faith you can accept the righteousness that Jesus alone has. And today, if you're willing to repent of your sin and turn from your sin and trust Christ in him alone, believe that he died in your place and that he was buried and that he rose again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved means to be rescued and delivered. God today wants to rescue and deliver you from your sin and the penalty of your sin. But friend, you've got to be willing to call and accept that gift. When you do, the scripture says you're born again. You're born anew. You're born into the family of God, and then he gives you the ability to be a dedicated Christian. Christian friend, how about you? Are you a dedicated believer? We've seen why we ought to be, because all that we've received in salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. We've seen practically how we can be by surrendering ourselves to God, by separating from the world, by saturating our mind in God's word. And when we do that, we're fulfilling God's plan, his desire, his will for our life. That's why he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it takes to be a dedicated believer. Lord, thank you for the moments we've had together this morning. Thank you for your word. Would you penetrate it deep into our hearts that we might be changed to be more like your Son? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I ask you some final questions before we go our way today? I wonder how many might say, Brother Ben, there's already been a time and a place in my life that I experienced the mercies of God and salvation. I saw myself as a sinner, separated from a holy, righteous God, that Jesus was the only way for me to be restored to God the Father because of my sinfulness. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And my faith and trust is in him and him alone. If you have that Bible certainty that you're on your way to heaven as I do, would you just quietly lift your hand today? I know that. That's happened to me. Wonderful. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Maybe this morning you're a one that could not raise your hand. Hey, thank you for being honest. I never ask that to embarrass anyone. That's why our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But friend, today, if you've never experienced the mercies of God, did you know that could happen to you right there in the privacy of your seat? The scripture says, whosoever, that's a blank check, it means anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that that verse doesn't say, whosoever shall join a church or get baptized or do the best they can or give a certain amount of money. No, it says call. Friend, the way we call and speak to God is through prayer. You know, in a moment, I'm going to form a simple prayer. Now, understand that the prayer is not what saves you. Jesus alone saves. But today, by faith, you could call, you could pray this from your heart to God's heart, silently but sincerely, and today, by faith, you could receive that gift of eternal life. Today, you can experience the mercies of God in salvation. I'll pray a phrase and stop. And right there in your seat, friend, if you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know where you'd spend eternity if you were to die, would you trust Christ today? Here's the prayer. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot do one thing to save myself. But I do not want my sin. I trust Christ. I believe he died for me, and that he was buried and rose again. Please come into my life and make me a new person. I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if right there in your seat, if you prayed that and you meant that. Friend, the Bible says if you call, he answers. Today, you've experienced the mercies of God. It'd be my privilege this morning to have a word of prayer for you. I wouldn't know that took place in your life unless you'd be willing to share that with me. In no way would I embarrass you. I'm not going to call you by name. I don't know your name. But I'll look across the room in a moment, and I'll look for your hand. And if today, right there in your seat, you say, Brother Ben, I prayed that prayer, I meant that, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm so glad that I did. Right now, if that took place in your life, would you lift your hand just high enough so that I can see that? I'll see it and say thank you, and you can put it back down. Today, I trusted Christ. I prayed that prayer, and I meant that, and I'm so glad that I did. You lift it, and I'll see it. You can put it back down. I prayed that today, and I meant that. I'm glad that I did. Don't want to miss you. Looking across the room, you lift it high enough so that I could see it, and I'll say thanks. Christian, how about you? Are you a dedicated believer? Today we've seen why we ought to be. We've seen how we can be and what happens when we are. We fulfill God's will. Wonder how many might say, I'm not perfect. I certainly have room to grow. But I believe I could honestly say, as we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I'm living as a dedicated believer. I'm surrendering myself daily to God. I'm separating from the world. I'm saturating my mind in God's word. And I believe I could honestly say, I am a dedicated Christian. If that's true about you today, would you just quietly slip your hand up and then back down? That's true of me. I believe that's the way I'm living. Wonderful. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Wonder how many might say, God spoke to my heart as a believer. I've not been living this way, but today, beginning today, I want to. I see why I should and how I can and what happens when I do. And by God's grace and for His glory, beginning today, I want to be and I am willing to be a dedicated believer. If God spoke to your heart about that today, would you slip your hand up and then back down as a Christian? God spoke to me about that. He dealt with me. Yes, many hands. You put your hands down. Could we quietly stand to our feet, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone's standing. Friend, if you're here today and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, in a moment, Pastor Greg is going to be right down front. Would you come and just take him by the hand? If you're a man, we'll have a man pray with you. If you're a lady will. You can get that settled before you head out of here today and go to lunch. You can know for certain that heaven will be your eternal home. Christian friend, if God spoke to your heart and to your life, the invitation is open. You're welcome to come and find a place around the front to kneel or be seated and do business with Him. As the pianist begins to play a verse or two of an invitation hymn and God has spoken to your heart, would you respond today? And after a verse or two, Pastor Greg will come and close as he sees fit. God spoke to my heart. Beginning today, I want to be, I'm willing to be a dedicated Christian. Or today, I'm just not certain that I'm on my way to heaven. But I want to get that settled. Would you allow someone to take a Bible and show you how you can be certain? God beseeches, He begs us to be dedicated believers based on the mercies that we've received. We might surrender ourselves to Him, separate from the world, saturate our mind in God's Word. Christian, would you do business with Him today? She continues to play, and in a moment, Pastor Greg comes and closes.
Sing that chorus together.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can sing that, say it. Now, Lord, may we truly mean it. May our lives be such a testimony and a reflection of You that those around us would say, wow, You've been with Jesus. And as a result of that, may our entire environment be changed. May the places where we work and live be changed. May our homes and our marriages be changed. It's only then, Lord, that those that do not know You will see Jesus. in us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.